All right, the subject of the angels. Actually, I have to tell you ahead of time, usually for this subject, I want at least four classes, usually preferably six. Jeremy said, can you do it in one class? And I said, I don't know, but we'll try. That's why there's no reading. The angels has always been a subject that really interested me. I'll tell you what happened is that as a younger person, when I was in my teens, I used to keep pages in the back of my Bible, and we did the readings every day. I just start recording things about what I would learn as I went through the year. So I take a topic at the beginning of the year in January, or a couple of topics, and keep pages in the back of what I'm working on, and then I would, as you ran across something, you'd start writing them down. Well, the subject of the angels became so huge, it went from one page to two to three to four, and I realized that, wow, they're all over the place. I couldn't figure out, like, why we ever hear about the angels. We didn't, back home at least, in the United States, hardly anybody ever talked about the angels. It was just one of those subjects that I think we were a little afraid to bring it up because it sounded like too churchy or something like that to talk about angels. But I was really impressed at what, when you study the angels, when you look at the work that angels are doing, I look at that today as what we call in the United States, we call this job shadowing, where we take high school students and we say, look, if you decide you want to be a nurse, and they say, okay, we'll give you a couple days off school. And what you do during the year when you're in your high school years is you go to a hospital and you find a nurse and you follow them around all day long. And you watch, like, what are they doing? To see if that's really what you want to do, if you want to be a nurse. Well, when you study angels in the Bible, what you're doing is job shadowing. You're looking at what they do right now is what we hope to do. They're already members of God's family. They're already working with the mortals on this world. And for the next 1,000 years, when Christ comes back, this is what we hope to do. And whatever else they're doing right now is what we hope to do forever. So that's why it's fun to study angels. This is where you find out what we're going to be doing in the kingdom age. And at the same time, you discover that if you don't like doing what they're doing, then maybe there's something we've got to work on, because what they are doing as members of God's family is what God wants us to do in the kingdom. And this is our practice time in order to learn to live like angels. So that's what this subject's all about. When you look at reasons for studying them, definitely they reveal God's character. And for those of you that like to take notes, I got to admit to you, I'm going to go through this pretty fast because I'll offer you the PowerPoint. So if you want to bring them, if you want a copy of those, and you can go back over these in your own time. But they definitely reveal God's character to us, which is what we want to do. We want to learn how God lives, how he acts, how he behaves. And angels show us how that happens. They're part of the whole family of God in Ephesians that Paul refers to. They're already there. They made it. And they're part of God's family. And they're what we hope to become. So we're training to be like them, morally now and physically. When we have our bodies changed, finally in the kingdom, we will really be made equal to the angels. They're always with us, and they know our thoughts. That's very impressive to me about the angels. They know what we're thinking. They know what we're doing. They know why we're doing it. They have to, because they need to understand us really well in order to bring about the right circumstances in our life to train us to become members of God's family. They're teaching us, really, to take over their roles that they do right now. They probably will bring us to Christ when he returns. I really do believe that. When Christ said he will send out his angels and they will gather the elect from the four winds, that actually includes at the judgment seat that they'll bring us to Christ, and they'll probably talk over our lives with us. They'll discuss the things that we did. They know all the things that we did and why we did them and what we were thinking and how they tried to bring us to the point of understanding our weaknesses to develop us into members of God's family. And they really are God's spirit at work today. God's spirit is operating through his angels. It always has been operating through his angels. And they're certainly the first step in understanding how God manifests himself in individuals. We talk a lot about God manifestation. And angels were there all along. They already reveal God. They can show up and talk on God's behalf. And they can say that, I am the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. And it's an angel that says that. So angels already reveal the character of God, and they show us how God can manifest himself in individuals. And what they are doing in our Bibles is what we hope to do as well. So the nice thing about angels, though, is that although they reveal God's character, you'll see this as you study angels and you look at them long enough, you'll find out they still maintain their individual personalities. That's sort of fun to look at. They don't become robotic. I think as a child, I used to think of angels as being a bunch of robots, that they just, like, God said, go out and do this, and they did it. And it's almost like they had no choice. And the more you look at what angels do, the more you start to realize that, wow, They're not robots. They're individual people, and they've learned to become a member of God's family. They talk to each other. They feel each other out. Say, what do you think we ought to do? And they actually have discussions with each other because they're trying to bring about the will of God. They're trying to do what he's sent them to do, but he doesn't give them all the detail all the time about how to accomplish that. And so they have to discuss those things with each other and try to work them out. Maybe our misconceptions have come from the fact that in this world, you can see this is what people have done with angels. I mean, they throw angels out and they show you as little kids that angels are little children, and we know that's not right. And they've got angels doing all kinds of weird things. And of course, everybody knows the angels with wings, and we look at that and say, well, that's crazy. But then again, you do have cherubim figures in the Bible that had wings. But we wouldn't want to put wings on angels because when angels appear, they appear like people. They look just like people. So that's probably evidence that they came from a creation of some kind very similar to ours. But maybe those misconceptions have influenced us to shy away in our community from really dealing much with angels in the past. You don't hear a whole lot about them in the Christadelphian community. In fact, that hymn that we just sang, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, just to show you, our community, for years that hymn sat in our hymn book. And anybody notice how they changed the last verse in the recent edition? Yeah, did you catch that? Because if you're not careful, you'll sing it the old way. All right? The hymn, Immortal, Invisible, hymn 94. It used to read in the last... It used to say that the angels, they veiled themselves before God, and now they've changed that to unveiled is their sight. And that shows you how those misconceptions of the world crept into our community, that we accepted that in our hymn book for years, thinking that the angels had to somehow veil themselves before the presence of God. Not true. That they stand in God's presence, you know, and that's what they do. And they do not need to veil themselves in the presence of God. So it's actually fun to look in our hymn book when you actually think back over our hymn book. I mean, if you think about all the hymns that you think about it with angels, anybody know what our hymn book usually has angels doing? If you go back over all the hymns that are in our hymn book, it's an interesting concept, but it shows you how misleading it is. Even our hymn book is misleading about angels. But what are angels usually doing when we sing about angels? They're singing, all right? And that's basically what, if you just look at our hymn book and you look at a lot of Christadelphian literature, you get this impression, in the same way with the world and the churches. This is where this came from. Those hymns crept into our hymn book as a result of hymns from the world, and all they thought angels did was sing. They're just always up in heaven singing, singing, singing. And of course, they do sometimes. There is the heavenly choir, but there's a lot more that angels are doing than just singing, and they're really involved in our lives. And I think we just sort of miss that over time. Much the same, we sometimes miss the work that the Lord Jesus Christ is currently doing today. We sometimes don't talk about the current role of Jesus Christ today. What is he really doing? We talk a lot about God the Father, but we don't really talk about angels. We don't talk about Christ. You know, what are they really doing? They're extremely involved in our lives. And they're working to develop us as members of God's family. So Paul, when he refers to the angels in Ephesians 1, when he talks about us, that really what part of God's goal was that in Christ, he refers to the fact that he can gather together in one all things in Christ, both things which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. That there's something about the Lord Jesus Christ in incorporating us into the family of God, that this now allows all of God's family to be gathered together because of the work that Christ has done. That we are going to be joined to be equal with the angels. He also refers to it in Ephesians 3, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So there's something really special about the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to God's family, and he's going to incorporate us in with the angels, and he now has a name which is above the angels. He's been placed above the angels because of his role as the Son of God. There really are lots of angels. If you're ever looking for numbers, these are kind of things I used to look at and find out about angels. When Christ said that he could call on 12 legions, that was at least 60,000, according to what we understand about legions. Back in Daniel 7, when you get that vision of the kingdom, in Daniel 7, and he has the judgment, the thrones are set, he talks about 1,000 thousands. So that would be 1 million that would be ministering to him. So he's got access to 1 million angels at the judgment seat. And that's probably just some of them. That's really not all of them. I don't think that there's probably a lot more than that. And the courts were seated and the books were open. So that's a lot of angels. If you're thinking about other passages where numbers of angels are used, that one in Hebrews 12 where the innumerable company of angels is used, where Paul refers to, you haven't come to just the mount, like the mountain of smoke, but you come to the heavenly Jerusalem into an innumerable company of angels. The actual word in the Greek may just be 10,000, so it's hard to know because it's translated that in Jude 14. But we know from Daniel, at least, that there were over 1,000,000. There's over 1 million angels, and there's probably a lot more than them. And these are involved, and their role is to be ministering spirits to help save the people of this creation on earth. Now, you know, John Thomas believed in a previous creation on earth, and he thought that there was from which the angels actually came. I actually think myself, though, when you look back, I think we've tended to limit God too much. And a God who is without beginning, without end, why would he have ever had just one creation here on earth, and maybe one before that, and that's his whole family? If you really think about it and let your mind expand a little bit about a God who is without beginning and without end, and there's no greater joy to him than to bring more people into his family. I really think what we're seeing in the Bible, in Ezekiel and Revelation, is little windows into the family of God that he has been incorporating for a long time. He builds his family. He keeps adding to his family and keeps adding to his family. And those little visions that you get in Ezekiel and in Revelation are just visions letting us know that this is what God's family's like, and it's growing and it's getting bigger, and we have the privilege of joining that family. What a privilege out of the people of this creation that we can be in there. So you know some of these passages. Job 38, when God was talking to Job and just trying to impress him with the fact that there's a lot more to this Job than you understand. And he recalls back to the idea that when we formed the earth and made it, and when the morning stars sang together in Job 38, and all the sons of God, the angels, they shouted for joy. So it's nice to know the angels were there as part of our creation. They were involved in it. And some of the little things that you pick up about angels as you're reading through these passages, notice how they shouted for joy. Angels are emotional. They're not robotic. They still have feelings. They can get excited. They can get disappointed. And this is what will happen in the kingdom age, that when we become made equal to the angels, you can still get excited with things, for things that work and they're happening, and they're really joyful events, and you can still get disappointed when the mortals you're working with, they let you down. They don't come through as you were hoping. They didn't respond to the trial that you brought into your life, into their life. Angels, what they do, Psalm 103 is a good passage to look at. Psalm 103 and 104 both have references to angels. And what you'll see in those passages, he talks about, bless the Lord, you, his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, all my soul. And what you find out as you're going through this is what angels do. They do his word. They heed his word. So when God asks them to do things, they do it. They don't sit there and question God. They don't go through life like a double-minded man. Is God in this or isn't he in this? These creatures, these members of his family, have been totally convinced that God is right. And when God has a plan and God wants to do something, they get involved. And what a fun thing to be involved with a group of people in ecclesial life and God's family who are all on board with the same intent. They want to accomplish God's will. And there's no jealousy. There's none of this rivalry that we have in this life. None of all that kind of stuff that we deal with right now as humans. This is really going to be a fun time when we become made equal to these angels. And we can get involved in things like this and doing God's work and creating creations and working with the mortals on this planet. This is going to be a lot of fun, and what a great opportunity that we have to be a part of this. And what you see in Psalm 103 is this whole concept that, look at, if angels are like this, the rest of the psalm, the early part of the psalm, was all about what we should be doing. We should be doing. And then he brings in the angels at the end of Psalm 103. And part of this psalm is developed to try to impress us with the fact that, look at, if you really want to be a member of God's family, this is the way you have to live. This is the way you have to be merciful, like your God is merciful. And then he brings in the angels and said, look at, this is what angels do. They listen to God. They do his word. They follow his commandments. And that's why they're already members of his family. And part of the argument of the psalm is, as you follow through, is that this is why we have to live like this as well. Our goal is to learn to live like angels. They are one of the things that God has given us today to try to help us understand how to become manifestations of God. This is what people used for years before the Lord Jesus Christ ever came. These were the people that folks would look at and say, wow, there's how you're supposed to live. There's how we reveal the character of God. We try to live like angels. And then when Christ came along, we had a member of this race that we could actually attain to and follow in his steps. The passage that I liked is in Luke 20, when Jesus was talking about the Sadducees not understanding the power of God. And he refers to the fact that, look at, when they told him that story about the woman that had all the husbands, he says, those that are counted worthy to attain to that age, this would be the kingdom age right there, and the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So what we learn from that is that angels definitely are immortal. We find out that they don't have individual family relationships. No nuclear families like we have today. This is all part of why I try to bring out that the nuclear family we have today was only for a limited period of time to help us understand about God's family. And then the goal is that now we learn to live like angels, that we incorporate all the family of God and we work for everyone in the ecclesia. That's what we're supposed to do. So what angels are currently doing right now is what we hope to do in the kingdom age. We are going to work with the mortals like they work with us. And we're going to help out in controlling and ruling in the kingdom when we become kings and priests. We find out, you might wonder about angels, have they always been around? And I think it's good to have Bible passages that show that no, they weren't always there. And you find it out in 1 Timothy 6, there, where he talks about God, that he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate. So Christ will manifest God at that point, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality. Now that word in the Greek right there that's used for immortality is underived immortality. It's not that you've been given immortality. It's something that he always had. And God is the only one who had underived immortality. Good at Bible passages to show that Christ himself didn't have that, but he can manifest God who alone has immortality, but he didn't have it. And he dwells in unapproachable light whom no man has seen or can see. So the angels were not always immortal. They must have at some point in time been given immortality. You look in back in Genesis 3, and this is angels start right back in the very beginning of our Bibles. In Genesis 3, when the serpent was talking to Eve, and he said, the serpent said to her, look at you know, in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. Now, I don't think they really meant like God himself. What the serpent meant there is that you will be like Elohim. The Elohim that you see walking around in the garden, you will be like the angels. Because you're going to know good and evil. This is what would happen when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the angel said in verse 22, the Lord God said, this is Yahweh Elohim there, the angels that were there in the garden said to each other, look at, the man has become like one of us. Because they were there. They were now dealing with the fact that Adam and Eve had sinned, and now they have the knowledge of good and evil. Now they become like one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life, therefore they had to take them out of the garden. So this starts to let you see a little bit of a window into how this stuff works, that God sends his angels out, they're there and involved, and they make decisions as time goes on. They have to talk to each other and find out, well, what do we do now? Now this has happened. What do you think we should do? And sometimes they make those decisions themselves. So the angels, we know then, they know good and evil like we do. They've got a conscience. They can make moral decisions like that, and they choose to do the right. But they're not robotic. It's not like they had to do it like a computer program. They have chosen to do the right, and so God can entrust them with immortality. This is what we're after, brothers and sisters and young people. We want to be like angels. We want to be the kind of people that God can give immortality to, and he can have confidence that we will always work for him. Now, just to show you how this is how they were known in terms of angels over the past, you can go to passages like 2 Samuel 14 or 2 Samuel 19, but they both really illustrate the same idea that to the people of this time, when they think of angels, they think of creatures, of beings that had a lot of wisdom. They have like the wisdom of God. So angels are wise, and this is part of what we hope to have in the kingdom age. When God asks us to be involved in helping mortal people and ruling over cities or whatever job that we have in the kingdom, He is going to grant us the wisdom to be able to do those jobs. So in this case here, you see that for as the angel of God, so is my Lord the King in discerning good and evil. And he was talking to David in this case. This was the story of the woman that came up and was trying to follow through on what Joab had sent her to do. But my Lord is wise according to the wisdom of the angel of God to know everything that is in the earth. Well, I don't know about angels knowing quite everything, but they know a lot in this case. And you see the same thing later on when Mephibosheth was talking about Ziba, that he said in 2 Samuel 19 that Ziba had slandered your servant to Mephibosheth, to my Lord the King. And remember when he had said that, well, you know, he was really staying behind because he was supporting Absalom. And now he's saying, look, Mephibosheth goes to David and says, look, that really wasn't true. You'll know that because you're like the angel of God. Therefore, do what's good in your eyes. This is how they thought about angels, that angels were extremely wise. I think it's important for us to realize that angels have emotions. When you just scan through, those are just some of the passages where you'll see angels having emotions. They are emotional creatures. They still can feel. They can feel emotion. They can get excited. And they can also feel disappointment. And you can see that in Job 38 when they shouted for joy. Luke 1 when the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. Get excited. You know, God's going to use you in this case. Again in Luke 2, the angel said to her, do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy. And in Luke 15, again, that there will be more joy. I find that one really interesting, that when people come back to the community, when folks that have gone away, like the prodigal son, and they come back in, it's sad that the angels probably rejoice more than we do. You know, when you look at that elder son in the parable and how he's just thinking about all the other stuff, that the baggage that he carries, the angels are so excited because finally what they've been working for has happened. And they're just talking to one another, rejoicing over the fact that all these circumstances that have come about in a person's life, and as bad as it may have gotten because they went away, now they're coming back and they're so excited, they're so happy, they're rejoicing. Then twice he says there in Luke 15 that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Or there's joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner who repents. And that's a good thing to realize, brethren and sisters, that we can make them excited and happy when we respond. But if that's the case, I think you can also see that when we disappoint our angel, when we go places we shouldn't go, when we say things we shouldn't do, when we treat people in ways that are wrong, they get very disappointed. Because they were hoping that we would rise to the occasion and reveal the character of God. Angels are extremely compassionate. This is an area about angels that sometimes we read our Bibles, we read right over it and don't even notice. But what God's doing is he's trying to show us with angels that this is how his family members live. And if we want to be made equal to angels, this is your practice time. This is the time when you get to practice showing mercy and compassion and living out the character of God. You see that with Hagar in Genesis 41, when Hagar was sent away and the angel catches up to her. And the angel just doesn't like say, hey, what's the problem, Hagar? The angel comes to her in compassion and says, look at what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. This angel realizes that Hagar is distressed and comes to them with a very compassionate spirit. Again, in Daniel 10, when Daniel was very upset, when he just had the vision in chapter 9 about the 70 weeks, and Daniel was frustrated. What do you mean there's going to be 70 weeks of years? There's all this time before Messiah comes. Messiah is going to be cut off. And Daniel's just like, he's panicking. And the angel comes to him in chapter 10 and says, oh man, beloved, greatly beloved, fear not, peace to you. Be strong, yes, be strong. And this is what angels do. They encourage. They comfort people that are going through troubled times. These are angels that are doing this. And you know, sometimes we just like read over them. We don't even notice that this is how they behave. In Matthew 28, and the angel said to the women that came to the tomb, said, don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. They don't just show up on the scene and said, what's your problem? Didn't you listen to what Jesus told you? Didn't you catch on to what he said? No, didn't you listen? What's your problem? That isn't how angels talk to each other and talk to humans. They come in understanding that we're frustrated. We don't understand all this. And that we're trying to put pieces together. And so they come and they very kindly say, it's okay. Don't be afraid. Everything's under control. We're going to be all right. And that's the spirit that angels have. You see in Luke 1 with Zacchaeus. Whoa. News alert. That's an interesting one. I don't know where that one came from. That must be Steve. That could be Steve. I don't know. One of my kids is always, he waits until I'm at a Bible class somewhere and doing a Bible school, and he'll Skype me right in the middle of the class and just do like, sound check. Just to see if Skype pops up. See if I turn my wireless off. My kids have a great sense of humor. They love me. Anyways, you can see though look at the example. This is just some of them though, where you can see how they respond with people. Luke 1, don't be afraid, Mary. And again, Luke 2. So when you're looking at angels and you're looking at some of the things that angels do, just notice how often angels come to deal with human people, and instead of just reaming them out for not catching on or getting angry at them or whatever, they just come in with a lot of compassion, a lot of patience. This is what angels do. And if we hope to be made equal to the angels, this is the practice time to learn to be compassionate and patient with people. This is where God's finding out if we really want to be a member of his family. Now, in 1 Timothy 5, you see that when when Paul charged Timothy there before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice. So here's that issue again with Timothy about not showing prejudice and partiality, because there was going to be a tendency, as I think what you find in 1 Timothy is that there was this tendency for Timothy to get sucked in by the rich brethren and sisters and then to follow what they wanted. And you'll see in chapter 6, when you wonder that section there about those who love money for the love of money is the root of all evil. That's all in a section where he's warning Timothy, don't get sucked in by this. Don't get bought off by the rich. Don't show prejudice to these people. You've got to do things without prejudice and without partiality. But he throws in right there this phrase about the elect angels. So that's God and Christ and the elect angels. And there's a really good indication there when he uses that word elect right there. That's a word that's used about those that are chosen. The elect angels, just like it's used in Romans 8 about bringing a charge against God's elect. So if that is the case, if some angels were chosen, I think this is where John Thomas got the idea that angels must have come from a previous creation, went through some kind of probation period, and some of them made it and some of them didn't. And so the ones that made it were given immortality, and those who didn't were not. And so now we have some angels who are elect, and the others are probably long gone at this point. And that's who Timothy, who Paul is talking about right there. So they went through some kind of probation period of some kind, and in the end, some of them made it by faith. And probably the others did not. When you look at the appearance of angels, you'll see that in situations like Mark 16, that this angel right here appeared like a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. This is when they went into the tomb. You can find in Genesis 18 that when the angels appeared to Abraham, it talks about three men standing by him. So when you look, and these are just some examples of when angels appeared. When angels appear in the Bible, they generally appear like young men, which would seem to indicate to us that when we are resurrected from the dead and made equal to the angels, God willing, that we will have our youth restored. For those of us that are getting older and we're wondering, what's happening with our bodies, and we're losing some of these things that we used to, depend on, and we counted them as part of our body, and you start losing those things in your life, this is what we have to look forward to. We're going to appear like young people again. We're going to have that kind of energy of those young people. You can enjoy it while it lasts for you guys, but it won't be there forever. And we're going to be restored to the youth. That's the way the angels always appear. They usually appear dressed in white robes. We were just having a little discussion in our class on James there about judging people on the basis of dress. It's interesting that if you look beyond this age to the age to come and what angels are in, it appears like robes is good enough to stand in the presence of God. That's all it takes. It doesn't take suits and ties and lots of jewelry and all that kind of stuff. It just takes white robes, and God's very happy with that when we appear in those white robes. It's also interesting that angels look different, that you can actually tell them apart when different Bible characters are going to do that. So they must maintain some of their individual personalities and some of their individual looks. In Matthew 28, when the earthquake appeared and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the tomb and rolled back the stone and sat upon it, it refers to his countenance being like lightning. So sometimes when we look at angels, sometimes when humans see them, they can reveal the glory of God. They can actually show that glory that they're reflecting from being in the presence of God. Other times they congeal it. They sort of cover it up, and they can hold it in, and then they can appear to look just like a human. So this again is probably, you're looking at things that we will be able to do in the kingdom. The angels, when we're made equal to the angels, the immortals that are working with the people on earth in the kingdom age will probably congeal. They'll pull it in, as Zechariah 14 says, that the glorious ones will congeal themselves. If you check out some of the margins of your Bible, it says that. John Thomas caught that as well in Zechariah 14. And the others, there are other times when they will show the glory, and they will represent the character of God and the glory of God. So sometimes people do see them as showing some kind of continuous brightness. In Exodus 34, one of the famous passages when Moses was appealing to the angel, he said, the angel said to Moses, that you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And so the Lord said to him, and this is an angel talking with Moses, here's a place by me. You stand on the rock, and I'll pass by, and my glory passes by. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So this angel that Moses was dealing with revealed the glory of God so much that although Moses spoke to him face to face, Moses didn't really see his face. There was the cloud that was there, and the angel was not going to let him see the glory of God in this case. This is the angel that Moses appealed to and said to God, look it, I want this angel. I don't want another one. This one I know. And so if his presence won't go with us, I don't want to go. And God said to him, all right, I'll send that angel. And Moses appealed to this angel because he knew him personally and wanted this angel to be with him when he took the children of Israel out of Egypt and went through the wilderness. This is the kind of relationship that some Bible characters had with angels. They knew them personally, they trusted them, and they wanted this angel, Moses in this case, wanted to see this angel and wanted to make sure this one went with him. So the brightness of some of the angels is too great for humans to actually look at. In Judges 13, remember when Manoah and Mrs. Manoah saw the angel in Judges 13? The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you're barren and you have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. And the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. There's something special about this fellow, but she didn't know he was an angel. This shows you to what extent angels can congeal in and they can appear just like people. And we don't even realize sometimes when we meet folks that we may have entertained an angel unawares. So sometimes angels can do that and they'll look just like humans, even though there may be something special about them and he's very awesome. She didn't realize he was an angel. And so then the angel appeared to Manoah later on, and Manoah said to the angel, let us detain you, we'll prepare a young goat for you. And the Bible actually says right there that when the angel referred to him and said, look, though you detain me, I will not eat your food, but if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. Manoah did not know he was an angel of the Lord. So angels can actually show up into our lives, and we don't even realize they're angels. We don't know. And in this case here, they didn't realize that at all. And it's also interesting to note that the angels really don't want you to worship them. They want you to worship God, not them. This is all part of being a part of the family of God. But later on then, when he did put the food out, and the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, oh yeah, when you saw that, then you would know. When you watched that flame go, and you watched this fellow get up there on the rock, and up he goes, and he's gone up in the flame, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So it's fun to see that angels aren't really bound by our laws of physics. When we become made equal to the angels, we don't just get a new body that's still bound by these laws right here. We are going to have a body that is outside the laws of the physics of this world. You'll be able to do things that you can't normally do. Move vertically, up and down. Pass through things that we're currently, that are blocking us. To be able to go right through a wall and things like that. This is what angels can do. And this is the body that we hope to get when we become made equal to the angels. They can just very easily move right from heaven to earth. Actually, the whole concept of angels going into heaven, I find that really interesting because Christadelphians for years have given lectures on the fact that I go back and look over the history of our community. We've given lectures to the community that say you will never go to heaven. And that's sad, brethren and sisters, because when we understand we hope to be made equal to the angels appear in the presence of God. They're His family members. They work as part of His family. And I don't know about you, but after the kingdom age, I certainly hope to go to heaven. I don't know about you. This is all part of what God does with His family. He will bring you into His whole family. And we will be part of whatever He plans to do throughout the ages. And why put limits on that? We know there will be a kingdom on earth. But we don't know what will happen after that. We don't know. And so let's not limit what God has in store for us. Let's look at the angels and realize this is what He's offering you. He's going to give you full family privileges when you are made equal to the angels. It's going to be a lot of fun. Hebrews 13, that passage there is certainly a good warning to us. When Paul gives his little exposition there about being careful how you treat each other and let brotherly love continue, because don't forget to entertain strangers. People could come up to your door you don't even know, and you know, it could have been an angel. It could be somebody that is actually an angel because they appear so much like people. You could actually be dealing with an angel. I actually wonder, back in Genesis 37, I don't know whether you ever looked at that passage, but this is the kind of thing angels do. When Joseph was sent to take the cheeses and stuff to his brothers, and his dad sent him to go check on the brothers, and he said, look, you know, go see your brothers. And he gets over there, and he's over there by Dothan, and he can't find them. And he's wandering through the fields. All of a sudden, somebody just shows up and says, oh yeah, I know where they are. They went over there. You wonder, like, how do you know that? But this is the kind of thing that angels do in our lives when they're trying to direct us in ways. They could be showing up at different points, giving us direction that we don't even know about because they're trying to influence the events of our life. And it's very possible that the man that said to them, they've departed from here, I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. How did he ever know that, really? It's just possible that's the kind of thing that angels actually do. Now, as far as angels, in terms of their bodies, I think it's fun to look at the idea that when in Numbers 22, when the story of the donkey, that Balaam and his donkey, you can learn a lot about angels from that passage, actually. If you just think about it from the point of view of the angels. So when Balaam wanted to keep going and he got to this narrow pass, the angel just stands right in front of the narrow pass, and there's the angel standing there, and the donkey's coming right at him. And the donkey can see the angel. So the angel's there, the donkey sees the angel, and Balaam doesn't see it. Now, if you're ever talking to Jehovah Witnesses, this one's really interesting, because Jehovah Witnesses think that spirit creatures have to take on a spirit body, that they can take on a body like ours. But this is their current thinking, that all of the immortal spirits that are out there, they're just immortal spirits, and then once in a while what they do is they take on a body. This is part of the JW teaching. This does not support their view. Because if that were the case, if it took on a spirit body, then if the donkey saw the body, then Balaam should have seen it too. And in this case, it's very clear that angels have the ability to affect the way we see and the way we perceive. They can be seen or not be seen. And you find that out with the donkey. The donkey saw the angel standing there. Balaam didn't see it. And finally, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel. So it's good to realize that. It's a good passage to have in your pocket if you're ever talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, to help them understand that it's a matter of control. It's not a matter of taking on a body and not taking on a body. Angels have bodies, but they can influence whether or not humans or animals can actually see those bodies. There's actually another place where that happens as well. It's in 2 Kings 6. When Elisha was there with his servant, and the servant got all worried about the fact that all these, you know, the Syrians had come down and they were surrounding him. And Elisha says to him, look, it's okay, don't worry about it, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and he said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes so he can see. Elisha knew they were there, but this servant couldn't see. So when the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha. So angels have the ability to control our perception as to whether or not we see them here right now or whether we don't. And so all the angels that are in the room right now are choosing to not let us see them. But if they wanted to, they could let us see them. That's a choice that they can make. I think it's nice to know as we get older and we start losing our memories of the past and we can't remember like what happened last year, 5 years ago, whatever. Just so you all know, when you get an angelic body, when you are made equal to the angels, you will have a good memory like the angels do. Angels can remember events from the past. I don't know if you've ever looked at this one, but in Luke 18, when Jesus said to his disciples, and he was trying to explain to them that the Son of Man is going to suffer and he's going to be persecuted and killed, he told them that the Gentiles, that he's going to be delivered to the Gentiles, be mocked and insulted and spit on. They're going to scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. But they didn't understand this because the saying was hidden for them, and they didn't know the things that were spoken. Well, you remember what happened later on? This is months later. When Jesus was resurrected and the two men stood by them in shining garments, the two angels that were there, wouldn't surprise me at all if God had sent Gabriel and Michael to resurrect the Lord. And this is what they'd worked for 4,000 years of trying to bring somebody through this race that would save the human race. And finally, they had the privilege of resurrecting the Son of God. So these two angels are standing by there, and the disciples were afraid. They bowed their faces to the earth. And the angels said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen." Didn't you get it? He's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men"? Oh, yeah. Now, how did they know that? See, they were there all along. They were there with the Lord. They were walking with him. They were with him and the disciples. And that's the way it is with angels. They're with us all the time. And so they know what's happening in our life, and that's why they would be the perfect ones to talk to us at the resurrection on the way to the judgment and explain to us the judgment, because they know all these things that are happening in our lives, and they remember them. That's nice that they have those good memories. But at the same time, angels are also limited. It's good to notice that in the Bible at least, that the angels just don't, they're not like God. They don't have all of God's powers and all of his characteristics. They have some of them, but there are limits that are put on angels. If you're ever doing a study on angels, Zechariah is actually one of the best places to go to. Probably not where your mind would have gone first, or mine. But actually, in the book of Zechariah, in the seven night visions, there is so much revealed about angels, we don't have time to deal with it today, but you know, we can do a whole class on just angels in Zechariah. But in this case here, the angel of the Lord answered and said to them, because in Zechariah 1, what had happened is that the political events in Persia had happened such that the Persian Empire had now got a new Persian king, and this guy was an imposter. And so in Ezra, when the folks wrote the letter, the Samaritan said, "Look, at these Jews are going to rebuild this temple, and they're going to rebel against the city." The Persian king sends the army and makes them stop building the temple, and the work was stopped. And so this was not what the angels wanted. They wanted the work to finish. And so then God brings in a new king. This guy only lasted for a few months. And a new king comes up, Darius Hystaspes, the one who made the decree to finish the temple. And so the angels were sent out in Zechariah chapter 1. It talks about the four horsemen going out. And they come back in and they report and said, "Look, we did it. We brought the whole Persian Empire back under control. Everything is good. It's right. It's ready to go. How long are you going to wait until you show mercy on Jerusalem and get this temple finished?" These angels were excited about the work. And so the angel responds to them and says, "The angel of the Lord answered, the one who talked to me with good and comforting words." And the whole rest of Zechariah chapter 1 is all encouragement to the exiles as well as to the angels that God is going to finish this work. And they really get excited. In fact, actually, you know, who has despised the day of small things? I don't know whether you remember that passage in Zechariah and in Haggai. Well, it actually shows them a vision in Zechariah 3 and says that, "Look, here's the capstone. And you see here this capstone? This is the last stone that's going to go on top of the temple when it's finished. There are seven eyes, seven angels that are watching that capstone. Then they're going to make sure that it goes up." And in chapter 4, it says, "Look, it's going to happen in your day, Zerubbabel, and in your day, Jeshua. This is going to be finished now. And who has despised the day of small things? because the angels were rejoicing that the work was going to be finished. I just find that fascinating, that although there were members of the community who didn't like this temple, they despised it, they thought it's not as good as the last one, the angels were excited about the work and they couldn't wait to get it finished. And it's sad that angels could get more excited about our work today than we are, and excited about what we're doing in ecclesial life. It's also fun to look at the fact that angels don't know everything right here. The fact that they would ask this question, how long will you not have mercy, shows that they have limited understanding about what they're doing. They get sent out on missions, but they don't necessarily know exactly how it's going to turn out and how long it's going to take. So they do at times, they ask other angels questions, and they ask God questions. They actually talk to them and say, what's happening here? How long is this going to occur? How long do we have to wait? Remember how Jesus said that when they asked him about when he was going to come back, they said, look, even the angels don't know that day. So there are some things that angels don't know. That was Matthew 24, when he said, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I think Christ knows that day now, because he's been now given the authority to rule our world. But back then in Matthew 24, he didn't know, and neither did the angels. There were things that they longed to look into, that angels were trying to figure out the pieces of the puzzle as it was all coming about to play. You see that right here in 1 Peter 1, that to them, he says, the prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Imagine if you had been an angel for 4,000 years. You're trying to figure out, how are we going to save these people? Every person we work with this one, and they sin. We work with this one, and they sin. Every person we try to develop to the Savior of the race, they all sin. They all make mistakes. And yet God's got a plan that somehow he's going to save these people. And they start putting the pieces together. It's something about his son. And they're reading the prophecies and they're trying to work them out too. They couldn't wait to understand what was going to happen with Messiah and how Messiah was going to save the race. It was exciting to them when the pieces finally came into play, things which they were desiring to look into, how the Gentiles were going to be incorporated in and brought into the family. This was exciting to these angels. They tried to figure these things out and tried to understand. They just didn't know everything. They knew what God had told them. Now, it's important for us when you start reading through the Old Testament to notice the link between Elohim and angels. Otherwise, we miss the fact that when our Bible says God and Lord God, that a lot of time it's actually just the angels that are there that are operating. You can find that in passages like Psalm 8, when he says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that thou dost care for him. And when that's picked up and quoted, when he says that you've made him a little less than God, that's the way the RSV actually has this. That's actually the word Elohim right there. Now, what does your Bible put in there? In Psalm 8, you probably know it says, you have made him a little lower than the angels, right? Now, why did we put in the word angels there when it's actually the word Elohim? And really, it should be translated God if you were consistent in the Old Testament. Well, the reason our translators did that is because they have the influence of the Apostle Paul. So you'll find your Bible says a little lower than the angels, because when Paul quotes this in Hebrews 2, he doesn't put in the word theos, he puts in angelos. So he quotes it and throws the word angels in there. So we know then that what this really meant back here is that you've made him a little lower than the angels. Now, with Paul's help there, we start to realize that this is not the only time that this happens. There's a bunch of times in the Old Testament where you see the word Elohim, and it's actually the angels. It's all over the place in the Old Testament. You just have to start looking for it. So there was one of them. There's another one in Psalm 97. When he says there that lot will be put to shame who serve the carved images and who boast of idols, worship all you gods. My Bible says, I think yours does too. So even in the King James and New King James, they threw in the word gods right there. It's actually this same word Elohim. But when Paul quoted that one in Hebrews 1, he did the same thing. Let all the angels of God worship him. So we know that there are places in the Old Testament where the word Elohim was used that it actually meant the angels. And when you start looking for it, you start realizing that actually happened quite often. So in Exodus 20, when God brought the community out of Egypt, and actually an angel led them out, when the angel led them out and brought them to Mount Sinai, and the voice of God was heard thundering down the mountain, and God spoke all these words saying, we actually know when he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, Stephen tells us in Acts 7 that that was actually an angel, the angel who spoke with them on Mount Sinai. So an angel actually showed up and actually spoke the words. And then you start to realize that, wow, if that's the case, then really most of these places in the Old Testament where it says that God talked to somebody, where God came down and spoke to somebody, or God came down to see if things were as bad as he had heard, it's actually angels showing up on the scene. These are God's messengers that are actually doing this and showing up. So in Genesis 18, when the angels appeared to Abraham, it says in verse 1 that the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent of the door in the heat of the day. And he looks up his eyes, and he looks, and there's three men. This is actually the passage that probably first caught my eyes as a young person, and I realized, wow, there's really something to this idea about angels. So there were three men standing there. So Abraham's sitting down in the tent, and these three messengers show up. These three people show up, and they're actually angels. And they talk to Abraham, you know, and he offers them food. He says, stay here for a while, and I'm going to, you know, make a meal for you, and I'll wash your feet and do all these things. Now, it's really fun to watch the fact that this took time. These angels came to tell Abraham that you and Sarah are going to have a son. We're finally going to have the son of the promise. It's finally going to happen. And this is what they showed up to tell them in Genesis 18. But Abraham says, hey, I'll bring some water and I'll wash your feet. Sit there for a while. And you know what? I'll bring you a morsel of bread. And you can have, you know, your hearts refreshed. And I, you know, he ends up making them a meal. And this takes time. Now, the angels aren't in such a hurry that they say to Abraham, Abraham, forget all that. I just got to tell you something. I just want to tell you, you and Sarah are going to have a son. That isn't how the angels handled it. They accommodated the fact that Abraham wanted to treat them as strangers. He wanted to make a meal for them. He wanted to wash their feet. I find it really interesting that angels are willing to accommodate the needs of us when they run into us and they deal with us in our lives. So they don't just force themselves on us and just like in a hurry say, this is what I'm really here for. They actually show up and they accommodate the needs that we have. And so they sat down and they ate, and then they told Abraham and told Sarah that they were going to have a son. In Genesis 18, I think it's also interesting to notice that when the angels talked to Abraham and said, you will have a son, that we know that Sarah laughed within herself. And she said in her head, she didn't speak the words, she said, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And we know that Peter picks that up later on because the angels read her thoughts. The angels said, why did Sarah laugh? They knew what she was doing, even though she was laughing within herself. They also knew that she called Abraham my Lord. And Peter picks that up in 1 Peter 3 and says, look, this is the right way that people, that we should think about each other. This is so good for like the James study because this is what Sarah did. She was a doer of the word. She didn't just call Abraham Lord when she was at meeting and just when she was around the other brothers and sisters. She thought of him as her Lord in her head when she wasn't even saying the words. This is how it was ingrained as part of her personality. But you can't fool the angels. They can read your thoughts. They know what you're thinking, and they know why you think it. And so Peter commends her for the fact that she had called him Lord right there. But what we pick out of that is how much angels can read our thoughts. In Genesis 18, later on, when the angel had told Abraham that this was what caught my eye about this whole story, is that these three angels show up, they have a meal, they sit down with Abraham, and then they tell Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a child. You're going to have the child of the promise. And then the three angels go to walk away. And when they go to walk away and leave Abraham and Sarah, what are they going to do next? What was next? Genesis 19. They're going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's nephew's down there. And they sit and have a discussion with one another, and they said, what do you think? And they talk to each other. What do you think? Do you think we should hide from Abraham what we're going to do? He's our friend. We just told him he's going to have the child of the promise. Do you think we should hide what we're going to do? And three angels, you can imagine this happening. They have a discussion and because they know what their next job is. And they discuss this and they said, wait a minute, we can't do that. We can't just hide this from Abraham. Abraham's going to become a great mighty nation. The child of the promise is going to come through him. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in him. We've known him. He's our friend. You don't hide from your friends what you're about to do. And so what ended up happening at that point is that two of the angels continued down to Sodom and walked in with Lot in Sodom, and the other angel stayed there before Abraham and had the discussion. What if there's 50 righteous? What if there's 40 righteous? And this angel had the discussion with Abraham. I mean, that's really fun to look at about angels and how they treated Abraham and how they treated Lot in Genesis 18 and 19. So when they get down there and they hear about this cry of Sodom and Gomorrah, they just said, look, I'm going to go down to see whether it's as bad as I've heard, and if not, I will know. Now, that's fun to look at about angels, because what you find out about angels is that they are not omniscient. They don't really know what's happening here if they're not here. They actually have to show up to find out if it's really true. So that tells us what we're going to be like in the kingdom age. We won't be omniscient either, or omnipresent. We can't just know what's happening over there 15 kilometers away. You actually have to show up on the scene and find out if it's as bad as you have heard. So these were three important angels. So they would have had a lot of authority. They still needed to show up and find out. And if not, I will know. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. So one angel stays with Abraham. The other two angels go down to Sodom to check it out. And that's just interesting concepts that you find out about angels. And so what Abraham does, you know, he says, look, isn't the Lord of all the earth going to do right? What if there's 50 righteous in the city? Are you going to spare it? And the angel makes a decision and says, look, if there's 50 righteous, I'll spare the city. This is interesting to watch, this little thing that's going on between Abraham and an angel. If there's 40 righteous, you're going to save the city. Yeah, if there's 40 righteous, I'll save the city, because the judge of all the earth will do right. So here's an angel then talking with Abraham, having the authority to make decisions about what's going to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah based on how many righteous they find in the city. I find that fascinating from the perspective of, this is what we will be doing in the kingdom age. God will give us a mission and entrust us with the responsibility of handling it according to his will. And you also find out even today, to look at the power of prayer. Angels can respond to our prayers. We can talk to them. We can ask them, well, what if this? What if this happens? Will you do that? And angels can respond to this. They want to save us. They want people to make it. They really don't want to lose anybody. So the angels that went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, the ones that actually went down, the two angels that showed up to Sodom in the evening, they went through this whole incident with Lot, you know, and you know, wash your feet. He goes through the same thing Abraham did. Let's wash your feet, make you a meal, come on in. And they imposed on them, don't stay out in the open, don't stay out there, come on in. You know, and so they did. They wanted to stay out in the city because their goal was that they'd come down to see if it's as bad as they had heard. But it's really fun to look at the fact that because Lot insisted, angels responded to Lot's desires. They came into his house. He makes them a feast and they ate with him. This is how accommodating angels are in our lives. There are various pathways they can go down, but when we talk to them, we pray to God, and we ask the Lord for things, angels can respond to things that we actually ask of them. And so in this case here, when the morning dawned, look what happens with these angels. They waited all night. Lot, go out and get everybody you can. Gather them in the house. We're getting out of the city in the morning. We're going to destroy the city. And so the morning dawns, and the angels have to urge Lot to hurry up. Get going, Lot. Take your wife and your two daughters, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And Lot doesn't do that. He lingers. Now, if that had been us, brothers and sisters, a lot of us would have looked at Lot and we would have said, what's your problem? We gave you all night to get your act together. We're going to destroy this. If you don't get out right now, this is it. You're going to get destroyed with all of them. So get out, would you? And this is what would happen. That's not the way angels are. They don't act like that. They reflect the character of God. They don't treat people like that. They treat people with kindness, with patience, and with compassion. And this is what we hope to become. This is our training ground now, to be like that. So the two men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand, and they literally walked them out of Sodom. I mean, it's extremely kind of these angels. And it actually says right in there, the Lord being merciful to him. These are the kind of Bible, these characters, these people that are part of God's family. This is how God's family members act. And this is what we want to do in ecclesial life too, brethren and sisters. We want to treat people like that. Give them some time. Give them some space. And very gently bring them out, being merciful to him. And it doesn't end right there. They said, look it, get out of there and escape to the mountains and get out of the place. But, you know, they're still accommodating. You know, if we were back there at this time, I'm sure most of us would have probably written off Lot. We probably would have just left them there in Sodom and let them get destroyed. But fortunately from Peter, we find out that Lot was actually a righteous person, and the Lord delivered righteous Lot because he was oppressed by the conduct of the filthy conduct of those wicked people, and it tormented his righteous soul, which is good for us to realize that God will deliver us too. If our mind is such that we hate this stuff of the world, we've got to have that kind of a mindset. So we'll just finish up here with looking at what the angels did with Lot. When they told Lot, you know, here they pull him out of the city, being merciful to him, and they said, all right, you got to get out of here because we're going to destroy the city. Get up there and flee up into the mountains. And Lot comes back to him and says, oh, please no, my lords. Indeed now, if your servants found favor in your sight, and you've increased your mercy with which you have shown to me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains lest some evil overtake me and I die. So look it. Look at that city over there. That little city over there. It's just a little one. Can I just go over there to Zoar and escape over there? Can you imagine saying that to these angels after they pulled them out of Sodom? And he said, can I go to Zoar? We would say, what's your problem, Lot? I just saved you. Would you get up in the mountains like I asked you to? Is that? I mean, this is the way we are to each other. And that's not the way angels are. They accommodated this request. And he said to him, look, see if I favored you in this thing also, and that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. And the angels allowed him to go over to Zoar, move over there, and they said, but hurry up and get over there, because we can't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until you get over there. I can't do this until you arrive. I just find, when you look at angels' involvement, and I just gave you a little window this morning on how this works, this all over the Bible, but when you watch the involvement of angels in the lives of human people, we are getting a window into how people who reflect the character of God treat each other. And when you see the compassion and the kindness and the patience at which angels deal with us, brothers and sisters, we can learn a lot from angels today about how we treat one another in ecclesial life. And if our goal is to be made equal to the angels, this is the practice time. If we don't do it now in our ecclesias and our families, why would God ever entrust us with eternal life? This is what it's all about, working with other people and showing God's character with them. And this is our opportunity to show God that we really buy into his family. We want to live like him, and we want to treat other people like he treats people. This is the practice time. So when you're reading about angels in the future, I hope you start looking for what they do. You'll learn a lot from angels about how God behaves and how we should behave to be members of his family forever. I know that was a little bit long. Sorry, but I could have gone. This is really, it's a huge story with me. I really love the subject. It's a lot of fun. Thanks.